Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verse 26 and 27 tonight. So last Sunday evening, we started a new series that we're calling Seeing Jesus. And we looked at that account in Luke about the two men on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus Christ met them. And he opened their eyes as he showed them himself. And he started in Moses and went through the scriptures and just showed him himself from the scriptures. And we're taking that as our blueprint for this series. We're going to go book by book through the Bible. It's one message from each book. And just see Jesus Christ. And we said that seeing Jesus Christ changes us. And that's our goal in this, is that Jesus Christ would show himself to us in a way that would change us to look more like him. So tonight we're in the book of Genesis, and in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, tonight as we open your word, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this time. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word, and we pray that you would show us yourself this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you were to go over to the school building and go visit the elementary classrooms, you would find that in at least some of those, they have a job chart, at least for the younger ones. And so throughout week by week, these jobs will change, but the students in those classes are assigned a specific job for that week. And so you have things like the office helper. It'll be that whoever's job that is, they get to take the attendance to the office or go get things copied in the office. I think there's a pledge leader. Maybe there's one of those, right, where you get to stand up there and lead the pledge of allegiance to the American flag, the Christian flag, and to the Bible. And so they have all these jobs that they get to do. One of those is the line leader. Now, kids, they love to be first in line. This is why you have to have a specific line leader. Because if you don't, there's a lot of trying to get there first before everybody else. And doesn't matter who's in the way, right? You're going to get there. And it cuts down on these sort of problems. You know, kids, they like to be first in line. And so you hear things like, "No, I was here first," or "I want to be first," or "I'm first." And they don't tolerate cutting in line, right? That is horrible. If you're there and somebody comes in front of you and you are no longer in front of them, boy, that doesn't happen, right? They cut me. That's what they yell, right? They cut me. And because they want to be that one that's first in line. And, you know, as adults, we don't do that anymore, except on the roads, right? I mean, then that sort of childish behavior maybe comes out a little bit. But, you know, they like to be first in line. And then we go to Luke chapter 3, and you don't have to turn there, but Luke narrates a sort of line, right? And we would call it a lineage, right? But it's this line of people, right? And he starts at the end of that line with the birth of Jesus Christ. And so in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, "Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph," which was the son of Eli. And then he starts going all the way through this line, right? Starting at the end at Jesus Christ and then coming all the way through to the beginning. And so we read in verse 37 and 38, as he comes to the beginning of the line, he says, "Which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaliel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam," and then he says, "which was the son of God." And the line begins with God, with the Creator, the one who created all things. But then if we were to go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul would say this, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." Then he says this, "who created all things by Christ Jesus." And Paul would say, how about we say who's at the beginning of the line? And that is the one who created all things, Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because we could look at Luke's narrative and his lineage, that lineage, and say, you know what? Jesus Christ is at the end, but he's also at the beginning. And Jesus Christ himself would say, I am the Alpha and Omega. And he would say, I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the ending. And where we are in Genesis chapter 1 shows Jesus Christ at the beginning, that he was the very first. And it shows us Jesus Christ as creator, as creator. Now, that's where we begin in the book of Genesis, with the creation of all things, right? And we know we go through the 6 days of creation. We talk about all the things that God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And while Jesus Christ is not mentioned by that name, he is there in the beginning. And he's in the verses that we read in verse 26, where God said, let us make man in our image. And we have two plural pronouns, us and our, in reference to God. And we've already seen that Paul would say that it's Jesus Christ there in creation. And I want us to now go to Colossians chapter 1. If you go there with me, Colossians chapter 1. And again, Paul mentions Jesus Christ as the creator. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And Paul would clarify for us who is included in that us and who is included in that our. And that is Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to see Jesus Christ as the creator. And one of the most obvious things that we see here is that Jesus created people. And that's our first point. Jesus created people, right? Let us make man. He created people and he created us. And this is the origin of the human race. And the origin is important, right? The origin of something is important. We're supposed to teach our kids as parents about stranger danger, right? And we say, listen, that thing, you know, don't take candy from a stranger, right? If you're out and about and you know, you see someone, don't just take candy from that person. And you know, we're supposed to tell them that, and it's and it can be really hard for kids, right? Because candy is, I mean, it's candy, you know, and it looks delicious. It is delicious, and they know what it is, and so. Right, it can be very tempting, but we say, listen, don't just go taking candy from anybody. You can't do that. But we make exceptions, you know. For example, I let them take candy from Mr. Carter, right, or Mr. Gadboys, or, you know, in their Sunday school teachers. That's fine, right. Why? Because the origin matters. I know where it's coming from. I trust these people, right, that they're trustworthy people. So I say my kids can take candy from that person because where it comes from matters. And when we talk about the origin of us as the human race, as individuals, as people, where we have come from matters. And it's very important that we see Jesus Christ as our personal creator. David said in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David would say, I know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by God. He said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David understood this. He had this understanding of where he came from. And evolution tries to do away with our creator, right? And there's a reason they do that, right? And they try to replace a creator with coincidence or chance or luck or some cosmic roll of the dice, and that's why we're here. But we understand that it's from that we are made by Jesus Christ. And when we understand who our creator is, it then gives value to life. And Pastor preached about this not too long ago, the value of life because of Jesus Christ. because of our Creator. It's like any painting that's done by a very talented or famous artist. There's value in that. And it's even in the same way as just a simple drawing done by your child or grandchild or a nephew or niece. That has value because just of the person who made that for you. Our life has value simply by the fact that we are created by God, that Jesus Christ created us. And we can even look at the value of our life based on what Jesus Christ was willing to pay for our life as he died on the cross for us. So seeing Jesus Christ as a creator gives value to life, but it also gives authority to the creator. When we see Jesus Christ as our creator, it puts the authority in his hands and on his shoulder. In Psalm 2, and I want you to turn there with me. In Psalm 2, it talks about a very common worldly reaction to God's authority. Because in Psalm 2, we'll start in verse 2. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers of earth take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That's the world's reaction to seeing Jesus Christ as the creator or seeing his authority. They say, hey, let's do something about this. Let's not be under his authority. Let's cast his bands. Let's break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. In Exodus chapter 5, as Moses goes to Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. God said to let Israel go free. And Pharaoh's response was, who is the Lord that I should obey this voice to let Israel go? And he said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And Pharaoh looked at them and said, I don't know him, so I will not obey him. And that's the world. They say, I don't want to know him, so I will not know him, so I will not have to obey him. As Christians, we hold up Jesus Christ as our creator. And with that, we say, it gives him the authority over my life because he is the one who has created me. So Jesus Christ created people, and specifically he created you and he created me. But also back in Genesis chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ created our purpose. He created our purpose because it goes on in verse 26 where God said, let us make man, and then he said, in our image, after our likeness. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We're made in the image of God. We're made to reflect the nature and the character of Jesus Christ because we are made to look like him. And that sets us apart from the rest of creation. It's this distinction that's made about people that is not made of plants or animals or any of the other parts of creation, right? That's something that's unique to us as the human race. And so we're made in the image of God. And the idea is that we're made a spiritual being, right? With a soul and a spirit. We have a God consciousness. There's something in us that relates to God, that can have a relationship with God, that can speak to God, communicate with God, can receive the words of the Lord, right? We have this, we are a spiritual being. That's how we were made. But it's I believe it's more than that, right? It's more than just the fact that we're a spiritual being, but it's also how Adam and Eve were created as a spiritual being, and that is their sinlessness, right? The complete holiness in which they were made. And it was that perfection and holiness of them as a spiritual being that was the true and complete and perfect image of God. Because then we come down to Genesis chapter 5, which of course we know is after the fall. But in Genesis chapter 5, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And so it's very specific that they were made in the likeness of God. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And when it says after his after Adam's likeness in verse 30 and after Adam's image, it's more than just, oh, you know, Seth had his eyes, you know, or Seth's nose, they, you know, that looks like Adam's nose, or you know, he's got Adam's hairline, right? Or whatever it is. It's more than just that. It's that now after the fall and after Adam and Eve sinned, there was this sin nature that was in every child. And so Seth was born after in Adam's likeness and after his image. And Seth was born with a body and a soul and a spirit, but he was born in sin. Seth was born in sin, right? And that was this different that distorted the image and the likeness of God in him. But then we have if we go to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll just read it. Colossians 1 and verse 15, it's talking about Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. And it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ incarnate was the express image of God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was that perfect image. In the same manner that Adam and Eve were before the fall, Jesus Christ was that image of God. And it's because of his sinlessness, because he was perfect as the incarnate, in flesh, Son of God, that perfection. And that was the purpose that we were created with. We were created to be in the likeness of God, to be this reflection of who God is, to show Jesus Christ in our life. That's why we're created in the image of God. We were created not just to be a spiritual being, but specifically to be a perfect, a holy, a sinless spiritual being. And with that comes the fellowship and that relationship with God that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, right? All the blessings that come with that. But we were created with a purpose. So he created people and he created us with a purpose. But then something happened, right? And we know this. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the temptation of Eve and of Adam. We have their sin in the garden where they choose to disobey God, where God had given them one tree that they could not eat from. And when the serpent, when Satan tempts them, they partake of that. And we find their fallen into sin and all that comes from that. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul sums it up this way. He says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And sin entered into the world, and that changed things. And sin always changes things in our life. And all of a sudden, man was no longer this perfect image of God because of sin. God is sinless. Jesus Christ is holy. There is no sin in him. And those that were created to be in the image of God had sin. There was unrighteousness. There was wickedness in their lives. And now 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, he that committed sin is of the devil. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about that, speaking of the Ephesians before they were saved, Paul said, you are by nature the children of wrath. The children of wrath. And this is the description of who people are apart from God. That who we are in our sin. And it's no longer this perfect image and reflection of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose with which we were created. But it is no longer possible because of sin. And that brings us to this. Jesus Christ created a plan. Jesus Christ created a plan. So go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, if you'll go there. In the beginning, we have the temptation and the sin of Adam and Eve. And of course, God knows about this and he confronts them about this. And of course, they give their excuses, but the Lord knows. And then in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And after Adam and Eve's sin, God prophesies something here in verse 15. And he prophesies the plan that Jesus Christ had created, right, even before the world began. And this prophecy deals with three elements. In verse 15, where it says, I will put enmity between thee, it's between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And there's a prophecy about a descendant that would come from Adam and Eve. right? That would come through their line, a descendant that was coming. And this, again, if we go to Luke, it was this reference to Jesus Christ, and Luke traced that all the way back. So there's this prophecy about a descendant. There's also a prophecy about a defeat, where it says, "It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head," right? This is the prophecy that was given to Satan. It says that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. So there was this defeat that was coming for Satan, that he would be defeated. There's also a prophecy about damage. In the end of verse 15, it says, "And thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel." Right? It wouldn't be a painless victory for the descendant of the woman, for the seed of the woman. But there would be damage that was done. And we understand who this is talking about. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And this was the plan that had been created. You know, we're coming up on the Christmas season. One of the songs that we sing is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." That fourth verse, though, goes this way. It says, "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home." And then it says, "Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head." And that's a reference to this. As it's the song about the angels singing at the birth of Jesus Christ, and the song looks at Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of this prophecy. The woman's seed that was born in that manger, and that would bruise in us the serpent's head. As a man, he would come and defeat Satan and give us that victory that was prophesied right at the very beginning. And Jesus Christ had created this plan to overcome what we had done, to overcome our sin. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience," that'd be Adam, "for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Sometimes he's called the second Adam. It's Jesus Christ. "By his obedience shall many be made righteous." And it would take Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to die on the cross, to be that sacrifice for us. Jesus Christ, our Creator, as he created us, and he created us with a purpose, he also knew that we would fall. He knew our sin. And so he created a plan, and that plan involved our Creator coming to die on the cross for his creation, for you and me. And that was his plan, and he unveiled this plan immediately after their sin in this prophecy. But it's not just prophesied, but also it's pictured so much throughout the book of Genesis. And I struggled with which passage I wanted to see Jesus Christ from. But I'm just going to mention a number of these. We can read the first one in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. So after the serpent is cursed and Adam and Eve and the ground is cursed, it says in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And right away there's this picture of what Jesus Christ would one day do for them. And the first sacrifice is made here in verse 21, where an animal had to die to cover Adam and Eve. And it was just a picture of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for our sin. And then we go a little further and we have the account of Noah in Genesis 6 and 7 and Noah's Ark. And it's a world in sin and filled with wickedness. And it's a story of coming destruction because of that sin, but it's also the story of one man who trusted in the Lord and his salvation, and that he was saved from the judgment of God in this ark, where God shut the door and God protected Noah and saved Noah. And it's this picture of Jesus Christ as the ark for our soul, that if our soul is in Jesus Christ by faith in him, we are protected and safe from the judgment of God. We go on to Genesis chapter 22, and we have another beautiful picture as the Lord looks at Abraham and says, "I want you to take your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar." And so Abraham, in simple faith, takes his son Isaac, and they go to that mountain, and he builds this altar, and he puts his son upon that altar. And as he's about to kill his son, which is a picture of us needing to die for our sin, right? That we need to die for our sin. And yet the Lord stops him and says, I have a different sacrifice. And he points Abraham to this ram that was divinely placed in that thicket. And that ram is the substitute for Isaac. So Isaac does not have to die because that ram died in his place. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ, who, while we deserve to die, yet Jesus Christ said, I will die in your place. And it's pictured all throughout the book of Genesis, this plan that Jesus Christ has created because of our sin. He created people and he created us with a purpose to be in the image of God, to reflect who he was. And when sin interfered, he had a plan. Jesus Christ not only created the plan, but he also enacted that plan. He brought that plan to pass for us. He created a plan for our salvation. And that's the picture that I want us to see tonight about Jesus Christ as a creator. It wasn't just that he created us. It's that he created us with a purpose. And then he created a way to fulfill that purpose. There are some people who look at Jesus, who look at God as the creator, and they picture him as a creator who created everything and then left it alone. He just left it to go on its own, that we are here by ourselves doing things on our own. That is not what Genesis pictures. It pictures Jesus Christ who created us with a purpose, and then he said, I will bring that purpose to pass in my creation. I mentioned that fourth verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but I only read the first half of that verse. It goes on. And it said, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. And then it goes on to say, Adam's likeness, now efface. Stamp thy image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. And that's what that's the result of that prophecy of Satan being defeated, is us being once again able to be in the image of God, in holiness and righteousness. And even now as we're being sanctified, we are to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But there's coming that day when ultimately and finally we will be remade in the exact image of Jesus Christ. And John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Paul said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And then in Revelation chapter 22, as John is there seeing all things, he hears this. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new, and that includes you and me. And one day we will be like him. He will completely finish what he started at the beginning, what he created, he will bring to pass. All this week there's been a song that's been running through my mind. It's by John W. Peterson, who wrote a number of songs. We have a number of them in our hymnal. But he wrote one song that's not really well known. I heard it a number of years ago. But it's this exact message, and it's titled, In the Image of God. And it says, in the image of God we were made long ago, with a purpose divine, here his glory to show. But we failed him one day, and like sheep went astray, thinking not of the cost we his likeness had lost. But from eternity God had in mind, the work of Calvary, the lost to find. From his heaven so broad, Christ came down earth to trod, so that man might live again in the image of God. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what we see as a creator, someone who loved us enough to create us and to create us so that we could be in his image. What a great privilege that is, that of all creation, he chose us to be in his image. And when we sinned, he said, I will still bring that to pass. And he created a plan for us. There's a second verse to that song, and I won't read the whole thing, but it ends this way. Such a Savior I'll praise to the end of my days, as I upward, onward trod in the image of God. What a blessing to see who Jesus Christ is as our Creator. And I trust you see him tonight, and I trust you continue to see him as not just a Creator, but as your Creator. And not just someone who created you, but someone who created you with a purpose. And someone who loved you enough to, even before you were even thought of in any earthly mind, he created a plan for your salvation. A plan to restore you back to the complete, perfect, holy, sinless image of God. He's Jesus Christ. He's our Creator. Let's close with prayer.